We are going to be all over the scripture today, but if you have your Bibles or if you have your scripture online or on a device, turn first to Isaiah 33. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 33 as our jumping off verse and then moving to many, many scriptures. You'll need your outlines today. If you do not have one, the programs are available to you if you just slip up your hand and let one of our ushers serve you. So if you did not get your notes in the outline, okay, just slip up a hand. All right. Talking today in our series, the fourth of five messages on God Absolutely. Next week, the Sunday before Christmas, we will wrap this up with God Saves Absolutely. And, celebrating the Christmas season with God's salvation. Today, I want to speak about fearing the Lord absolutely. Fear the Lord absolutely. Back 30-something years ago, some of you will remember, some of you may only know by name. Some may not know at all, but there was an Assembly of God minister and his wife that were globally known. You may remember the name of Jim and Tammy Baker. Probably in the 80s, two of the most well-known Christians on the planet because of their television program that was broadcast to nations all over the world. The PTL Club was the name of that program, and it was watched and it was followed, and I don't know how many people, I don't know the estimate of those who watched, but I know this, that millions of dollars flowed through this ministry. They brought in guest speakers and musicians, and it was kind of a talk show type format. And they would discuss the things of the Lord and rejoice and so on this program. Financial and sexual misbehavior, though, was a part of Jim Baker's life. And it ended with an embarrassing scandal in the late 1980s. He was accused of drugging and raping an administrator in the ministry. He lived a lavish lifestyle by absconding with funds that came into the ministry and lined his own pockets on the offerings of people that sacrificed. In 1987, he was dismissed by the Assemblies of God under these accusations, divorced from his wife. And he was convicted of 24 counts of fraud and sentenced to 45 years in prison. After an appeal, the sentence was reduced to 8 years, and then he ultimately served 5 years in federal prison. While in prison, this scandal that rocked the Christian world, many ministers went to minister to Jim Baker, and one of those wrote about his conversation with him. And in that conversation, the question was asked Jim Baker, "Jim, what, you were serving God, but yet you had all of this scandal going on in your life and in your ministry. When did you stop loving God?" And Jim Baker responded quickly. He said, "I never stopped loving God. I stopped fearing God. I never stopped loving God. I stopped fearing God." We've been learning that God is all powerful, that God speaks to us and God listens to us when we pray. But none of that really matters unless we come to a place of really fearing the Lord and understanding what it means to fear the Lord. In your Bibles, in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 5 and 6, it reads this way. "The Lord is exalted." Why don't you read it with me? Okay, let's read this together. "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure." Say that last line with me one more time, would you? "The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure." Underline that in your Bible, circle that wherever you can. Let's remember that. The key to the treasure of a sure foundation in your life, of a rich store of salvation, of wisdom and of knowledge, the key to obtaining and to possessing and maintaining those things is the fear of the Lord. I must admit, as I talk to you today, that as I've been preparing this message, as I do all the time, that some of the messages that I teach to you are things that I might be fairly comfortable with and having relative success in my Christian life. and living out the things that I teach to you, I've got to stand vulnerably before you and say, this is one that's rocked me this week. That it's so easy to slip into a very comfortable Christian life. I love God. I've given my life to serve God and to serve His church. I don't intentionally run to sin, to do things that would displease Him. But it's very, very easy to slip into a nonchalance with our God, to become even callous to His presence. And I have to admit, sometimes I'm living my life, even here at the church, and doing what I do, and preparing and counseling and leading and mentoring, but yet not without that recognizable awareness of the presence of God. It's easy to go through the motions. And I don't know how you might apply that to your own life. Do you find yourself at work, at home, with your family, really aware of the presence of God as you go through your day? When I don't fear the Lord, it allows me to live without thought that He's even there. If I don't fear Him, I can live my life and just kind of forget that I'm in His presence continually. When my thoughts, my words, my actions, my attitudes, what I see, my motives behind what I do, if I'm not living in His presence and therefore experiencing the fear of God, those things can easily drift into places that they ought not to be. I become more susceptible to living by my own wits, by my own creativity or my own intellect or my own logic or even my own traditional upbringing, rather than living in the fear of the Lord. When I'm not living in the fear of the Lord, I can even slip into sin. When I'm living in the fear of the Lord, when I'm living in His presence, I literally have to look Him right in the eye and deny Him to sin. The fear of the Lord is the key to the storehouse, a sure foundation, a storehouse of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. When we fear the Lord, it gives you power. It gives you power against opinions, because when you fear the Lord, you'll fear no one else. When you fear the Lord, you'll fear no other circumstance, for you know He's with you, like the psalmist wrote in the Shepherd Psalm 23. When you live in the fear of the Lord, you begin to be aware of His presence in such a rich way that you don't dare in His face resist Him. Yet at the same time, there's a wonderful comfort, because you know the majesty of the world is with you. The fear of the Lord. But what does it mean to fear the Lord? Let's walk through some thoughts this morning. 365 times the Bible says to fear not. One for each day of the year. God says don't fear, yet at the very same time He says fear the Lord. Well, how does that work? How do we combine the two, this extreme and this holy fear of God, yet at the same time, fear not? One author that I read said he went through all the fear of the Lords in the Bible, and though he didn't count them all, he said he wrote them out, and he found that he had 50 pages of typewritten notes on the scriptures that were about the fear of the Lord. In life, we can fear many things. We can fear the future. We can fear failure. We can fear losing our job. You can fear people. You can fear getting sick. You can fear punishment. You can fear rejection. There's so many phobias out there, we've lost count of the different fears that confront us each and every day. While all those fears are increasing, I think that the fear of the Lord is actually decreasing. There appears to be a casualness about the fear of the Lord. And in some churches and in some movements, leaders and pastors choosing to not even speak about things like sin or judgment or the wrath of God for concern that they might turn people that don't know Jesus off. That someone might be offended by these kind of sermons. So many fears out there, yet the Bible says to fear one thing and one thing only. One person only. And that's the fear of God. Fearing God doesn't mean you're afraid of His judgment. That's really the fear of hell, not the fear of God. We're afraid of what He'll do to us if we cross Him. has no assurance of salvation. But Jesus, and especially at Christmas time, it makes us confused because we celebrate Jesus, little sweet Jesus. Jesus in the manger, so cuddly, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and no crying he makes. Just this blessed child, warm, and he's a baby, and he's just sweet. And then Jesus grows up, and he's kind to everyone. He gets a little prickly with the Pharisees, but not too bad. And he loves people, and he does things for people. And then when it comes time for him to be judged and mocked and beaten and the crown of thorns on his head and stabbed in his side and nailed to a cross, he doesn't say anything but a few words. This Jesus, who's so gentle and so faithful and so kind and so forgiving and so patient, we find it hard to fear that Jesus. We forget that God is a lion. He's not just a lamb. I remember back in elementary school, in fifth grade, we had one principal. In sixth grade, we had a different principal. And they couldn't have been more different than one another. In fifth grade, our principal's name was Mrs. Lewis. Now, Henri elementary kids can get pretty rude. And we called her Six-Toed Lewis. The reason we called her Six-Toed Lewis is because she had six toes. And she would always wear these open-toed shoes so you could clearly, as a 10-year-old, look down and go, oh my gosh, she's got six toes on each foot. When you're 9 and 10, that's what you do. It's like, whoa. And so behind her back, we'd call her Six-Toed Lewis. Now, Mrs. Lewis was a kind lady. She was gentle, but she had no teeth. Not literally, but she had no bite to her bark. Anytime you got in trouble, she'd come into your office and she always said the same thing. I heard it a couple of times. My friends heard it a few times. We compared notes. And she would look at you and she'd get this long, sorrowful face. She'd say, I just can't tell you how disappointed I am in you. And she'd talk about that and she'd, you know, just be so sorrowful. And in our hearts, we'd go, well, I'm sorry she's hurt, you know, upset and everything. But we knew she wasn't going to do anything. She wouldn't do a thing. We'd leave the office and nothing happened. There was no fear. We knew she loved us because she was a nice lady. But there was no fear. Well, until next year, in sixth grade, there was a gentleman that came in. His name was Mr. Urochi. Mr. Urochi, think about an old-time Japanese samurai movie. Okay? That was Mr. Urochi. And behind his back, we'd call him Mr. Urochi. And we'd say it with that kind of mocking Japanese samurai movie accent. And Mr. Urochi deserved every bit of it because we were sure he hated our guts. And this is back in the day, and the kids will go, oh, that really happened? Yes, it happened. He could spank you. He had a paddle, and he could spank you, and he'd make you drop your drawers, and he'd get the paddle, and it did have holes in it. It really, really did. So when he swung that thing, it would whistle in the air, and when it hit your bare butt, it would leave those circular welt marks on your hiney from the paddle. That was it hit. And we were sure he loved it. Mr. Urochi could not wait for us to get in trouble so he could wield his samurai paddle on our bottoms. Now, we feared him, but we didn't love him. We liked Mrs. Lewis because she was sweet and nice, but we didn't fear her. We feared him, but we only feared his judgment. We didn't respect him. I had a coach later on in high school. His name was Mr. Hector. Mr. Hector was a good coach. He demanded a lot. If you stepped out of line, he made you work. But we knew that he wanted us to excel. He wanted us to be champions. He wanted us to work hard, perform well, play as a team, and we would run through walls for that guy. We knew he had the power and the authority, and if we got out of line, he'd get us. But we also knew he was with us. And that at any time, if there was an upheaval in the game, the first one that would be at the front, making sure we were defended, was the coach. We knew he was for us. We knew he was with us. We knew he was on our side. And we knew and respected this person. No, those are earthly examples. But God is not like Mrs. Lewis, where we can just kind of break the law, do what we want, and God just mourns and says, oh, I'm so disappointed, and we just go along our merry way with no respect for him. But yet some of us treat him like that. Others of us feel like God is like Mr. Urucci, where he's distant, he's not with us, he even delights in punishing, and when we do, he is sure going to let us have it. God is more like Coach Hector, that he's with us, he's for us. He puts in the time with us. He challenges us. When we step out of line, he will discipline us, but not because he likes discipline, but because he wants us to be our best. God is more like that. Mark Altrogi says this in his definition. He says, the fear of God that brings God pleasure is having a high, exalted, reverential view of him, to stand in awe of God. In the scripture, Psalm 33:8, it reads this way. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. To stand in awe of God is to see his glory from the vastness of the galaxies to the trillions of cells that are in our bodies. God made all of that, and he holds all of it together by the will of his power. God is awesome. And if we don't come to grips with his awesomeness, we can never really fear him. We fear the Lord because he is God. Not because of what he can do, what he might do, but because of who he is. Probably the most awesome person I've ever met on an earthly level. And when I say awesome, I mean famous. I don't mean like he's my favorite person or anything. But my son and I, when he was very little, we got to meet Muhammad Ali. It was so cool. The champ, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee, rope-a-dope, thrill in Manila. I mean, at that time, and when he was the champion, he was the Time magazine said he was the most recognized face on the planet. Like, wow, we're in the presence of the champ. And Eric, I stood him up on the table, and the champ put his big old hand around Eric's shoulder, and I leaned in close because I wanted some love too. And I got that picture, and it's in my office. I've got the picture. It's prized possession. We got to meet the champ, the greatest. And we followed him, and he was still not as, you know, Parkinson's deformed as he was in his latter years, so he could still converse. And the people there in this where we were were just like, wow, follow him. What's the champ going to do? What's the champ going to say? And he'd say silly things and we'd all fall over ourselves and giggle and laugh because it didn't matter what he said. The champ said it. And he was warm and charismatic and fun and all of that. I think to myself, yeah, but he died in June of 2016. He didn't raise from the dead. He didn't speak. And the sun started to shine. He didn't breathe and the tides began to flow in and out. He didn't whisper and the planets aligned. And he certainly didn't hang on the cross and say, it is finished. There are people in this world that we respect in awe. Can I just tell you, they're not God. They put them on their pants just like everybody else does. But God is God, and he deserves to be feared. In Exodus 33:20, Moses, maybe one of the people on earth that's been the closest ever in the Bible to God. He said, God, can I see your presence? Can I see your face? And God says, no, you can't. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, though, and I'll put my hand over you. And when I pass by, you can see my backside. But if you see my face, you'll die. I thought it was kind of cool to snuggle up to Muhammad Ali, but I didn't die in his presence. If God revealed his presence to us, we would die. He's that glorious. And one day he'll glorify us so we can handle his presence. To come to grips with the fear of the Lord is to realize that he is the awesome God, the awesome power, the awesome will, the majesty, the glory. Yet at the same time, he's the God who lets us run to him like little children. put those two together, sometimes really, really strange. Psalm 89, 5 to 6 says this. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. I love that scripture. Just look at the times in the Bible when Jesus appears to someone who's demon possessed. What do the demons always do? Don't hurt us. Don't hurt us. Don't hurt us. Don't cast us out. They immediately are fearful of the presence and awe of God. Almost in a strange way that the demons who recognize the awesome of God are more afraid of God than the people who are bystanders watching Jesus have the confrontation. The people are going, well, it's just Jesus, right? I mean, I know he's kind of cool, but where the demons who really know him are awestruck in his presence. When we become awestruck in his presence, that's when we become slow to speak to God and quick to listen to him. That's when we become ready to obey him and fearful to resist him. This is why we long to be near him, yet can't stand in his presence. This is why we do not fear God's punishment, though he has the power to discipline and punish us. We fear more displeasing God, who is awesome and the source of all the security and love. But what are some of the consequences of fearing God? We think of some things in this world that pose an ultimate threat. But those things have been given too much power. Why do we give things in this world power that only belongs to God? God said, fear not. Don't fear tomorrow. Don't fear circumstance. Don't fear calamity. Don't fear emergency. Don't fear disease. Don't fear people. Don't fear a party. Don't fear a dictator. Fear not. The only way we can fear not is if there's one person that we always fear, and that's God. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. This is why the prophets could stand in boldness and say, take my body. I will not keep quiet, for the Lord has spoken to me. This is why the apostle Paul could go into prison and continue to speak. And he could say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do to me what you will, because I don't fear your chains. And I don't fear your guillotine or the beheader's sword. I fear God alone. When you fear God alone, you're not afraid of anything. One pastor in South America said these words, I am invincible until God is through with me. I say that line sometimes when I want to go do something silly, and I tell my wife that. She goes, please don't say that. Because she thinks I'm going to do something dumb. But I love the line. Truly, church, you are invincible until God says so. And until he chooses the timing of your heaven going. Fear God and fear God alone. Many think the fear of the Lord is an Old Testament thing. That we feared God in the Old Testament, we cuddle up to Jesus in the New Testament. But can I tell you that with Jesus should bring more fear than those in the Old Testament? Let me read you the scripture out of Hebrews to help us understand this. Hebrews 10, 28 to 31 says this. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy, on the testimony of two or three witnesses. But how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated us, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In the Old Testament, they trampled on the law. In the New Testament, we often trample upon Jesus himself. Which one deserves a more severe penalty? There ought to be more fear today because of what Jesus has done on the cross than in the Old Testament when Jesus had not yet appeared. To break a law is one thing. To look Jesus in the eye, the one who died on the cross for us, who bled for us, who rose for us, and still resist him is a greater offense. The greater the revealed glory, the greater the demand to honor and respect. I want to say that again. If you're writing notes down, this is a good one to write down. The greater the revealed glory, the greater the demand to honor and respect. Church, God's nature did not change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. His nature didn't change. The Bible says, I am God and I do not change. His nature didn't change. What happened was there was a gradual revealing of who he was. He revealed himself as creator. Then he revealed himself as lawgiver. Then he revealed himself as judge. And then in the New Testament, he revealed himself as the sacrificial savior of the world. And then he revealed himself as the all-indwelling Holy Spirit. And one day in our future, he's going to reveal himself in entirety. All of those things put together. So that cuddly little Jesus that was in the manger, that's the same Jesus, that's the same God who commanded fire to rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah. That little baby in the manger is the same one who called the earth to split when Korah and his followers rebelled against Moses. And literally, he said, stand on either side. The earth opened up and swallowed people. Cuddly Jesus. No crying he makes. Jesus. Same God. The same God who opened up the Red Sea so that the nation of Israel could cross on dry ground. But when the thousands of the hordes of Egyptian's army tried to cross, he said, nope, not following today. Same Jesus. The same Jesus who said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've came to give my life as a ransom for many. Father, not my will, but yours be done. The same God. The lion and the lamb are not two individuals. They are one character, one nature. The awesome power of God. Commingled with the most awesome, loving, forgiving, gentle kindness that we've ever known. His awesomeness would cause us to melt in his presence. Likewise, his love will cause us to melt in his presence. The perfection of both is something we're unable to stand in the midst of. I really think that this boils down to being aware. At least it does for me, maybe not for you. When I lose my awareness of his presence, I cease to think about his awesomeness. When that happens, I slip very easily into a casual lifestyle. How many of you get nervous when you see the shape of the car behind you that it looks vaguely like a police car? Even if the lights aren't on you, do you immediately change your driving behavior? We all do, right? Just in case. Maybe it's just a car with racks on top, but it might be an officer. So I'm going to change my behavior because if it is an officer, he's got the power to punish me. Well, what if you had a police officer with you, next to you, literally with you 24/7? Would that change the way you behaved? Would that deter you from shoplifting? Well, he's right there. He's watching every move you make. Would that change your driving habits? Would that deter you from doing it? It would, wouldn't it? He's right there, and now he's not with you like he's going to look the other way. No, if you step out of line, he is going to slap the cuffs on. At the same time, wouldn't it be nice, especially in our, it's been crazy lately with all the home burglaries in our area. It's nuts. Wouldn't it be nice to know that that same officer is with you 24/7 protecting you from anything like that? That if there's any confrontation, you've got an armed guard with you all the time? Now that's the cool part, right? I like that. Having that protector, that provision, that guard with me all the time. Yet at the same time, if I step out of line, he's going to write me a ticket. It works both ways. But our behavior will change. How much more should our behavior change when the God of the universe is with us, the one who died on the cross and rose again? Now, I suppose we could just grow casual with our 24/7 police guard. We can just kind of get used to him being there and, you know, kind of go, oh, yeah, he's always with me, my buddy. And then you start acting in a wrong way and then forgetting, oh, no, you got a ticket. Oh, I'm with you, but I still obey the law. Oh, come on. Seriously? I mean, you're my friend. You're with me all the time. Come on. No big deal, right? I am a police officer. You are getting a speeding ticket. And sometimes we get casual like that with God. Come on, God, really? It's not that big a deal, is it? Church, he's holy. And he will not compromise his holiness. There's no favoritism with him. How much more? Three things you forfeit when you fail to fear God. You forfeit a sure foundation. This is from our Isaiah scripture. You forfeit a sure foundation. Do you want to live a life where the foundation of your life is unstable? Where you're not sure every day of where you are, where you're going, how to act, what purpose to have? Do you want to live that way? Well, go ahead and live it on your own. But the fear of the Lord is the key to having a sure foundation. When you cease to fear him, you forfeit that. You forfeit the rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. You ever doubt your salvation? You wonder if God's mad at you? I struggle with that all the time. And it's only because you've lost the fear of the Lord. When you fear him and you know you've been walking right because you fear him, you know your salvation is secure. Do you want to live a life without wisdom and knowledge? Fear the Lord is the key to a storehouse of wisdom and knowledge. Therefore, you can make decisions. You can raise your children. You can manage your workplace. You can manage your friendships. Everything in your life can be filled with purpose when you fear the Lord. Because that's the key to the storehouse. And the third bullet point there, you invite God's judgment in place of God's grace and mercy. You invite it. Lord, I'm not going to fear you. That's like signing a written invitation saying, God, please come judge me. And we forfeit his grace and his mercy. Don't ever forget that the first one to not fear the Lord, his name was Lucifer. Said, God, I don't fear you. Rather, I'd like to have your throne. And he got what he deserved, cast out of heaven with all those that followed him. And he's been angry ever since. Don't follow in the way of Lucifer and grow casual in the presence of the Most High God. Instead, let's follow in the way of the Son and live in awesome, holy fear. Well, what are the benefits of fearing the Lord? And I know you're getting nervous because you look at that list and you say, my goodness, he's gone on for 30 minutes already. 40 minutes, he's going to do now more. What I'm going to do this last part, I'm just going to read you scripture. And these are only 10 or so bulleted benefits. Do your own Bible study and you're going to find lots more. Lots more. This week, it's my challenge for you. Go home and during your quiet time, just look up the fear of the Lord. Okay, and begin to read. But let me just read you some of these. Hebrews 5:7. God will hear you when you pray. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard because of his godly fear. You want the Lord to hear you when you pray? Fear God. Live in awesome awe of him. God's goodness will abound to you. Psalm 31. Oh, how great is your presence, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the Son of Man. You want God's goodness? Fear the Lord. Psalm 37:4. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. God will protect you when you fear the Lord. Psalm 34:9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. You want provision and supply for all your needs? Fear the Lord. God's blessing will be on your work. Psalm. How happy are those who fear the Lord, all who follow his ways. You will enjoy fruit of your labor. How happy you will be. How rich your life. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine flourishing within your home. And look at all those children. There they sit around your table as vigorous and healthy as young olive trees. That is the Lord's reward for those who fear him. Healthy families come from the fear of the Lord. Psalm 103:11. God will pardon your sins. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Psalm 145:19. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. You have the desires of your heart. Fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You want wisdom in your life? Fear the Lord. Better is a little fear, or better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. God's peace will give your mind rest when you fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. God will give you the abundant life when you fear the Lord. And this last one, Luke 12:5-6. I tell you, friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing of the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. But look at the next verse. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Those two verses are the paradox or the dichotomy, aren't they? Don't fear anybody else. Fear the one who has the power to throw you into hell. But at the same time, doesn't God notice even when the sparrow falls? And you're worth more than the sparrows. He knows the number of the heads on your head or hairs on your head. Yeah. The fear of God, yet knowing he loves us so much. We put those together and we stand in awe of him. And we love him and we glorify him, but we don't treat him casually. We don't grow so worldly familiar as to treat him like another human being, but we treat him as God. And we live our life, therefore, in the awe and fear of God. How can we step to the left or to the right when we know God, the awesome creator, the awesome sacrifice, is there and with us? Ecclesiastes 12:13-14 wraps it all up. He says this, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. The conclusion of the matter. Fear God. Obey his commands. It's the whole duty. That's what we're to do. Church, where are you? Where are you today in regard to the fear of the Lord? Have you gotten casual? Can I just tell you this? This week has been an awesome week. Because God had to pull me aside and say, you're going to preach on the fear of the Lord, but you don't fear me. Gotten comfortable? A little casual in routine. But since God's rebuking love, it's been fascinating to every moment, every even thought. Oh, I can't even think that. God, you're with me. Can't put my eyes on that. God, you're with me. I can't respond that way. God, you're with me. Oh, God, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your comfort. Thank you for your presence. This combination of, oh, God, you're awesome. Oh, God, you're my Father. Oh, God, I don't want to violate your word. Oh, God, you're here to be with me and watch me. That awesome, wonderful presence of God. Have you experienced that? Or have you found yourself a little bit adrift? Let's pray and let's ask God to renew the fear of the Lord in us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you and give you praise that you are with us right now. You've always been with us. You've been with us every step of our week. You even watch over us and are with us while we sleep. You're never apart from us and you love us. The awesome, awesome God. The one who will one day come and reign supreme on the throne will invite us into his presence. You are that God. But while we wait, Lord, sometimes we get too comfortable. And we forget. And we sometimes trample on the Son of God without even the thought of consequence. Forgive us, Lord, when we have taken you for granted. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not considered your name so holy. And we've lived our lives in a worldly way. Forgive us, God. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want to challenge you, and as we often do on Sunday mornings, to offer a chance to respond. For those that are guests with us, this is not a response time to create embarrassment nor to make anyone uncomfortable from a manipulative way. But I do pray that if you're away from God, that you are uncomfortable. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God is working in such a way that now you're wrestling with a decision of walking with him, for him, serving him, living in the fear of the Lord rather than the fear of man, or walking in your own ways. Let's change, church. Let's change. We can choose to recognize the awesomeness of God and to live our life in his presence. Maybe you've been similar to my confession. You say, I think I've been a bit casual as well. Living my life kind of for myself, and maybe not done anything horribly bad, but just really not been walking in the awesome fear of God. And the indication or the symptom of that is fear of other things. If that's you this morning, you want to return, you want to spend some time in prayer, that God will renew the fear of the Lord in you. Just slip up your hand and put it back down. Yeah, all over. Praise God. Praise God. It's the most awesome confession you're ever going to make right here and now. Except for your confession to follow Jesus. This is second. To say, Lord, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to follow you in godly fear. I'm not going to turn away. How can I turn away? How can I look at the Son of God who died for me right in the eye and say no to you? There's a greater judgment waiting for that than anyone before. Can we just stand to our feet together? There's so many hands. Let's just stand together as a body. And let's just invite God's presence in a holy place. God's presence can't reside in a place who doesn't fear him. Let's begin to pray. I'm going to pray. You pray. Let's be a body of prayer right now. A chorus of prayer. So we cry out to the living God. Lord God, we need you right now. We need you, Jesus, to visit us. And we know you cannot visit us when we don't live in the fear of you. God, we stand in confession today. We confess that we have lived our lives in a way that has been more concerned about the things of this world than the things of you. We may not even recognize that. We would say honestly, yes, I love God. Yes, I want to serve him. Our intentions may be true, but yet our regular daily life contradicts those intentions. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would renew a sense of the fear of the Lord in us and through us, so that when we live our lives separated during the week, we live in that awesome fear. When we come together, there's that cumulative uproar of praise as those who fear God get to gather together, and the worship is different. Because we're worshiping, not singing songs. We're worshiping in the awe and the fear of the Lord. That our warmth and our fellowship is different. Because we've been walking in the fear and obedience of the Lord throughout the week. And now we get to be and love each other like you love us. And the word is implanted deeper in our hearts. because we've been cultivating the soil of our spirit throughout the week. And now the seed can be planted deeply and it will take root and it will begin to flourish and grow rather than sitting through church services and just kind of going through the motions. God, forgive us for living that casual way. And in Jesus' name I pray, Father, that today we take a new step to live in the awesome fear of the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. There's an old song. I don't know how old. Some of you know it. Some of you may not know it. And sorry, Paul, for throwing a curveball at you at the slides. I don't know if you can find it. Just simply a simple chorus that says, I stand in awe of you. Can we just sing that chorus? If you don't know it, it's easy. You'll pick it up quick. If you do know it, sing it bold so that everybody else can pick it up. Okay? Give me a key, Sean. I don't know what the right one is.
I stand in awe of you.
I stand in awe.
I stand in awe of you.
Holy God.
Holy God, to whom all praise is due. I stand in awe of you.
Sing it again, Lord. We praise you.
I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Prayer partners, would you come and take your place at the front? I'd like to invite you to come and pray. Come and pray if you have needs and recognize that the awesome, powerful God is able to heal. The awesome, powerful God is able to restore your relationships. The awesome, powerful God is able to meet your needs, whatever it is. To walk out of the door and say, I don't know. To me, it seems quite foolish when the one who's our provider is here to provide. Let's come and pray. Others, that you need to just that revival of the fear of the Lord. Come and pray. Join with someone and say, I want to live that life. Because I know God is with those who fear Him. Come and pray. If you don't come forward for any reason, but you want to linger in His presence, do that and just worship. Let's just conclude this morning, this beautiful morning, in the presence and the fear of the Lord. Amen. Sean, let's sing it one more time. Would you? You lead us. And come as you want to pray. If you've got to go, you're free to be dismissed. God bless you. Have a great, awesome, God-fearing week. Let's come back next week to serve Him, to glorify His name. Amen.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.